Please pray with me. Oh, Father God. Thank you that you did not give us what our sins deserve. In your love and in your vast wisdom, you gave Jesus what we deserved. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, the world doesn't really know who you are. They think that you are a harsh God, a mean-spirited God. And some of that, Lord, is because we have misrepresented you as your people. We've misrepresented how your word is taught. I thank you that today, in this moment of time, we get to talk a little bit about your nature and your character. And I pray for anyone today who's present or watching who doubts the mercy of God, who doubts the love of God, the generous grace of God. That today, Lord, their eyes may be open, and more importantly, their hearts may be open to receive your mercy, to receive your love, to receive your grace, to get to know you, as we just sang, as a good, good Father. Lord, you didn't have to do it, but you did. Thank you for your adoption program, that you bring sons and daughters who were slaves to sin into your family, making us slaves of righteousness. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit who indwells each of us who name the name of Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you fill us now with wisdom and insight from the Word? May we see Jesus and have a desire to obey Jesus, to love like Jesus, to give like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to sacrifice like Jesus. Help me preach. God, you know I need help. Help your people to hear. Help us all to apply. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, if you're with us for the first time, we have been studying Jonah on Sundays and on Wednesdays. And Wednesday night, if the Lord allows, will be our final teaching out of Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. But today we're going to focus on Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But before I get into the text, I want to share with the family that last night, Doreen and I got word from one of our intercessors, our dear sister Anita Charlton, that her mother peacefully transitioned there in Cleveland, Ohio. She was able to go up and be with her and spend some precious time with her, and was there as she went to see Jesus face to face. So we want to keep our dear sister in our prayers and her family. And on Friday, Pastor Jewel had an emergency appendectomy surgery. I thank God that she was able to get to the hospital. Terrence was there, and they were able to do the surgery. It wasn't as evasive as the old ones used to be, and so she was able to go home on yesterday morning. And so you keep her in your prayers, and I know she's watching. Pastor Jewel, we love you, we miss you, but we're so proud that you are resting. So thankful that you are well and you're healing. And take your time. But we know you would want to be here with us in person, but we're glad you're here with us in spirit. We're going to bring some lunch by the house later today. I'm not going up to the third floor to come see you, but I'm just going to stop it by. Doreen and I will. We love you, girl. Get better. And as Pastor Felicia said, Tuesday is the homegoing service for Brother William Bell, who has been a longtime member of Strong Tower many, many years ago. He and his wife Denise and their children joined Strong Tower. And so he is, as Tony Evans said at John Perkins' funeral yesterday, John Perkins, a great civil rights leader, passing at the age of 95. Service was in Mississippi. Dr. Evans said he crossed home plate. And when a guy crosses home plate, you know, the team is there to embrace and shout and jump. And so John Perkins crossed home plate. Brother Bill crossed home plate. Sister Anita's mother crossed home plate. And they are there with Jesus. So on Tuesday, visitation will be at 10 and the service will begin at 11. So I want to thank everyone in advance who will come out to serve, whether you're ushers, greeters, you're helping with hospitality for the meal afterwards. Thank you, Strong Tower, for doing what you do. I want to thank the deacons and the security team for moving furniture, because we were able to get the balcony carpeted and the chairs put back up. Thank you all for that. And then in the office area, these brothers are moving furniture like they're five men in a truck. They're moving that stuff, man. So we'll have new carpet in the office area this week as well. So thank you all. This is a household of faith. Thank you for the brothers and the sisters who serve in so many ways. And today I'm preaching on mercy. If there was ever a time to be thankful for God being merciful, it's always a time, but today especially. So as you're turning your Bibles to Jonah 4, the message today is entitled Mercy for Me, but None for Thee. That's Jonah's perspective. Now, I want to say hey also to my daughter Chase in Knoxville. She watches from there. She graduates, thank God, in May from grad school, getting her master's. Hey, Chase, baby. And she said to her father last week, Dad, are you okay? I'm like, what do you mean? She said, you've been wearing T-shirts a lot in the pulpit lately. I just want to make sure you're okay. So I am clean today because of my daughter. So, Chase, this is for you. Everything's okay with your dad. But in today's world, everyone wants to be a multitasker. A multitask, and we all have to do it to some degree. We have to multitask, but some will ask, what is a multitasker? A multitasker is a person who performs multiple tasks at the same time. That's a multitasker, someone who performs multiple tasks simultaneously. This means you're able to answer emails while talking on the phone. This means you're able to cook dinner while helping your children do their homework. This means, unfortunately, you text while you drive. This means, for me, writing a sermon while checking Facebook periodically. Multitasking. While multitasking is said to increase efficiency, meaning that the more things you can do, the better it is. But the reality is that the brain becomes mentally fatigued due to a constant shift in focus. Research indicates that multitasking can reduce productivity by up to 40%. So you think you're doing more, but actually you're doing less. And it increases errors because the brain is not designed to focus on two or more demanding tasks at the same time. The good news today is that there is an ultimate multitasker out there. And that multitasker, the ultimate multitasker, is God himself. Yes, we were created in his image. And yes, we have certain communicable attributes. He's love, we can be loving. He's holy, we can be holy. But he also has some incommunicable attributes that we can't touch, like being omnipresent, everywhere at the same time in all of his fullness. That's not us. Or omnipotent, having all power, and then omniscience, having all knowledge. I know some of you think you have all knowledge, but you don't. And God is the ultimate multitasker because he has the ability to do so. He can keep the earth rotating on its axis without ever falling off. And while he's doing that, because the Bible says in the book of Colossians that Jesus does this by upholding everything with his very word, he's able to keep the sun in the sky and your cellular structure operating properly. Your atoms, your protons, your neutrons. That's as far as I went in school biology. That's all I can tell you. But he's able to keep all of that working the way that it ought to work. That's why you're here today, because he multitasks. And when we think of the book of Jonah, we're coming into a section to remind us that God can do two things at once. He can love and save the Assyrian people. Yes, yes, he can love and save them while teaching his petulant prophet about his mercy. He's doing those two things at the same time. And that's what the book of Jonah reminds us, that God is a wonderful multitasker. I can love them, but I can be so personable with you that I can hear your prayers and dialogue with you. And the same God is with us today. His name is Emmanuel. Well, here's a quick review. Nineveh sinned. The Bible says in chapter 1, their wickedness came up before God. We saw last week in Bible study that the prophet Nahum said that Nineveh was known as a bloody city. The Ninevites were beyond being barbaric people. They would kill their enemies, skin their bodies, hang the skins on posts and gates in order to let people know that they had been there. They would also decapitate people and stack their skulls in a pyramid form. These people were bloody and nasty people. Their wickedness came up before God. And God is the God who not only sees wickedness, but he's the same God who has pity on the wicked. Wow. Do not miss that. Wow. He has pity on the wicked. So he calls Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go preach to those people about my mercy. I want you to call them to repent. So Nineveh sinned. Jonah was called, but Jonah ran. He didn't want to go there. We'll get more insight today on why he didn't want to go. And then God disciplined him in love by sending a whale to get him. And then Jonah prayed from the belly of the whale, "Lord, have mercy on me." God heard Jonah's prayers, delivered him, and the whale spit him out. Jonah went to Nineveh and preached. When he preached, the Bible says that the Ninevites repented because God then relented. They repented, God relented. In other words, he withheld what judgment he was going to bring upon them because of their sin, but because they repented and turned to him, he relented. And something happened after that that we're going to get into today, that Jonah dissented. He didn't agree with God showing mercy to them. The same guy that was in the whale in chapter 2, asking God for mercy. Mercy for me, save me, but none for thee, none for them. And unfortunately, a lot of us, if we're honest, can find ourselves being like Jonah from time to time, that we want God to be merciful to us, but we don't always want to see God be merciful to other people. And the struggle really gets deeper when God says, "I've given you mercy, now give mercy to someone else." That's why we're still growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Jonah dissented. And one of my commentaries, a conservative commentary, is in my library, published in 1982 from Jerry Falwell and the Old Time Gospel Hour. It says this of Jonah. It says, again, 1982, his basic problem, however, stemmed from his personal hatred of Nineveh and the Ninevites. He still is afflicted with a false sense of Jewish nationalism and hatred for all non-Jews, especially the Assyrians. And so back in the day, this conservative commentary is calling out Jonah as having Jewish nationalism and a hatred for other non-Jews, especially the Assyrians. And I can say, based on that assessment, Jonah is no different from today's Christian nationalists who believe God's mercy is for certain Americans only and no one else. So there's nothing new under the sun. And it's really sad when Jews who were given this responsibility, according to the Bible, to be a light to the Gentiles, to not keep that light to themselves. The Messiah was coming to them and through them for the world. And Jonah was preaching evangelistically about this loving God in the Old Testament. So shame on anyone who tries to say that the God of the Old Testament is a hateful God, a mean God. No, we're going to be reminded today that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, that he's full of mercy and grace and love. And he loved in the Old Testament just as much as God loves in the New Testament, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. But Jonah was upset that God showed mercy. And there are Christians today, at least professing Christians, who get upset that God shows mercy to other people. And they think that God, who shows no favoritism, has favoritism for certain people in America who vote a certain way and look a certain way. That's just telling me you don't know the God of the universe. You don't know the God who's revealed in Scripture. You cherry pick the Bible, twist it, read into it what you want to make it say what you want it to say so that you can feel good about the evil that you do. But there are many of us who are going to call you out and say, no, let God be true and everyone else a liar. So God is a God of mercy. And here's the main point today. God desires for us to be recipients and dispensers of his mercy. Oh, it's a simple focus today. God, the loving God, he desires for everyone to receive his mercy. And that is the mercy that says, I'm not going to give you what your sins deserve. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But I'm not going to give you that. I will give punishment to my son. I will do justice towards my son. He will pay for your sins in your place. That's my mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you what you need. It's called grace and love and salvation. And I'm going to punish my son. He's going to take your place. That's mercy. And I pray that we'll receive that. But not only receive the mercy of God, but also be able to give the mercy of God. Because a lot of us are like Jonah. We're good at receiving it, but we're poor at dispensing it. And when we have trouble dispensing it, I think it's because we don't know the depths of what we've received. Because if God can forgive you of all of your stuff, past, present, and future, through the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all, and yet I'm going to struggle with that one thing you said about me, wrote about me, did to me, I'm going to hold something against you when God holds nothing against me. We all got to grow. We all have to grow. People who dispense mercy are people that's full of joy and hope and love and encouragement, but people who withhold mercy are dried up like raisins. They look like they've been sucking on lemons all day. People who withhold mercy, they're religious, but they are not right with God. And that was our boy Jonah. He loved receiving mercy. He could not stand dispensing mercy. But as God saved the hundreds of thousands of Ninevites, now he's got to help his prophet who's got some issues. Never put a prophet on a pedestal. Never put a preacher on a pedestal. Never put a pastor on a pedestal. Why? Because we all have our own issues. Just because I preach don't mean that I'm delivered from issues. I got issues. Matter of fact, I'm going to keep my P's going. The prophet has issues, the preacher has issues, the pastor has issues, and so do the parishioners. Y'all got issues too. In the words of Oprah, I got issues, you got issues, you got issues. Everybody's got issues today. But somewhere I read in the book of Lamentations that his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. For just as you gave me sunshine and oxygen today and water, you also gave me mercy today. You remind me of how you have relented punishment against me, because Romans 8:1, for there is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. And with that kind of life-changing mercy, it ought to cause me to give it to others who need it just as much as I need it. So let's look at the first of 3 points. Number one, Jonah's terrible attitude. The pastor, the prophet, the preacher had a bad attitude. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. This is after God relents. Does not give the Assyrians what they deserve, but gives them what they need, grace and salvation. So it's a happy day. Matter of fact, I can hear the Assyrians singing, oh, happy day when Jehovah washed all my sins away. Then look at chapter 4, verse 1. But don't miss the contrasting conjunctions in the Bible. So you leave from a revival, a renewal, a salvation of folks. Chapter 4, verse 1, but. Watch out for people who can't be happy for you when God blesses you. Watch out for people who are just haters. Nothing pleases them about what's going on in your life. But aren't you glad you don't answer to them? God says, I'm going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Y'all can watch, but you can't touch. God is good to me. Favor ain't fair. Man, he's got something for you. Stop looking at what he's doing in my life and enjoy what he's doing in yours. I threw that in for free. Let's see, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became what?
Angry.
He had a terrible attitude. In the Hebrew, y'all, I had to look this up. The word displeased, it means unto evil. So when you read displeased, see the word evil, it comes from the root of evil, being unto evil. So when you put this together, Jonah thought it was evil that God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon the Ninevites. He thought it was evil that God pardon these sinners. So now he is putting on to God, projecting onto God the evil intents that are in his heart, because he didn't want to see those people preach to, yet alone repent of their sins and receive God's mercy. So he's projecting that onto God, which is why he can't rejoice now that these people have come to faith in Jehovah, that now he sees what happened as something evil that God did. Brother, how dare you? You not only got a terrible attitude, you got a dangerous attitude. And not only was he displeased, the Bible says he was exceedingly displeased. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Again, Jonah is seeing that, man, what happened was something evil that God saved those people. Let me tell you what evil is. What's evil is when a so-called person of faith wants to see people of another race get destroyed by God. I know we never think about it like that, but history says otherwise. What's evil is when so-called Christians want to see people punished who sin differently than they do. Let it marinate. Because we are wicked judges, and we judge people who do sins that we don't do. And because they do those sins, then we believe they ought to be condemned. What's evil is when a so-called Christian nation bombs another nation because you believe it will hasten the return of Jesus Christ. They may have drank the Kool-Aid. We have not drank the orange-flavored Kool-Aid. To believe, you may try to mock God and use God for your own personal agendas that are filled with bloodshed, capitalism, tyranny, domination, those kinds of things that God is not in. You can fool some of the people, but you can't fool all of the people. And just because you put Jesus' name on something doesn't mean Jesus is a part of it. Bombing the Iranians as if they deserve to die. But God is the God of the nations. God so loved the world, and there are believers in Iran, and there are people who have had the seed of the gospel planted in their heart, and so we should not look down on them. As Brother Cole said in Bible study last week, people who are made in the image of God deserve dignity, worth, and value, whether they are Christians, Muslims, atheists, or agnostics. And you just bomb and kill children as if that was not a vile offense. And there are so-called Christians applauding this mess, saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," as if Jesus needs help from a right-wing, far right-wing branch of politics to hasten his return. What that tells me is that you don't worship Jesus who sits on the throne. You worship yourself because you have made Jesus after your own image. So your Jesus fits your politics, and that's why this is okay with that Jesus. But this Jesus I'm talking about today, nah. We're not falling for the foolery. We will stand up. And Jonah, this brother is upset. Displeased. And not only that, he became angry. When you get angry again that other people get mercy, you have a serious problem. In the Hebrew, the word angry means to burn hot. Homeboy was burning hot. If he was bald headed, like some of the brothers that are in the sanctuary today, you could fry an egg on that man's forehead. Because he was that hot, mad with God. And he might have been bald because in the next thing we're going to get into Wednesday night, the sun started hitting on his head. And so maybe the brother was bald. I don't know. But anyway, y'all take that, do with it what you want. Jonah was hot because he didn't get his way. Anybody ever been there before? I've been there, unfortunately. When my wife doesn't do what I think she should do. Because I think she ought to be able to read my mind. I think she ought to know what my intentions and my desires are without me having to speak them. And when she doesn't fulfill my expectations that are unknown, unspoken, and usually not fair to her, I get mad, angry that she doesn't do what I want her to do. Okay, that didn't hit y'all. You got kids? Your kids get mad with you. You give them 9 things on the birthday list, 9 things on the Christmas list, but you couldn't get that 10th thing. They can't enjoy the 9 because they're mad about the 1 that they did not get. And they get angry with you, my God. And we do that with God. You've answered this prayer, answered that prayer, answered that, but I'm upset with you because I didn't get my way about this situation. And we can act childish. This proves, again, that Jonah was angry because God wasn't angry. He wanted God to be angry like he was angry. But if God is ever angry now, because that is an emotion and God is a person and he has anger, the emotion of anger, it's going to always be right or righteous. But for you and me, being human and fallen and still in this flesh, the Bible talks about be angry and don't sin.
Because it's possible for us to get angry, but the anger is not righteous all the time. It's usually unrighteous and unprovoked. We just get mad to be mad. So if God is angry, it's a righteous anger. But when we get angry, like Jonah is here, it's an unrighteous anger. If God is not willing that any should perish, why do you want to see people perish? If God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, the book of Ezekiel says, why do you take delight in the death of unbelievers? You are not acting like your God that you claim you know. So Jonah had a bad, terrible attitude. And then secondly, Jonah's selfish prayer. Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Or I'd rather die than repent." I'm holding my breath with God. I'm throwing a tantrum. When we look at this prayer, it's two verses. And in this prayer of two verses, we see Jonah uses "I" four times. And in this prayer to God, not only does he use "I" four times, he uses "me" or "my" four times. I said the prayer was only two verses. And in this prayer to God, he's focusing on himself. I, me, me, my. Sounds a lot like Satan, who he kept saying, "I will exalt my throne. I will do this. I will do this. I will sit up higher than the Most High. I. And when you're focusing on yourself, it's hard to focus on God. When it's all about you, it will never be about somebody else. So he's going to God with an agenda as he prays, talking about himself. Now, prayer is not only talking to God. And if that's where you are, that's where you are. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm this, I'm that, me, my. Okay. But there's another part of prayer called listening. Now, I'm going to tell you, God, what my issues are, what I'm mad about, what I'm angry about. Yeah, come on, bring it on. But are you now ready to listen to me talk to you? And so prayer is a two-way dialogue, and God is going to talk to him. And that's my third point. But before I get there, let me unpack what's going on in verses 2 and 3. Jonah knew God's heart. He says, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. He knew God's heart. Jonah is talking about a previous conversation that is not recorded in chapter 1. Chapter 1, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, cry out." But what chapter 4 is telling us, that when Jonah gets that command from God, he has a conversation with God and says, "I don't want to go." So before he took off running, he's talking to God saying, "I don't want to go because I know how you are. You're merciful, you're gracious, and you're full of loving kindness, abundant loving kindness. And what I know about you is that once I go there and preach, you're going to forgive those people. And I don't want to be a part of that." Many times with a preacher, a prophet, or a pastor, or a parishioner, the going to minister to them is not just for them. It's also for you. Because God wants to talk to you as you minister to them. And that was God's plan. And Jonah tried to divert that plan. And God says, "No, we're going to get you right back on track with this, because I love them and I love you too. They're lost and I love them. You're found and I love you. Boy, I got some things to teach you." He knew the nature of God. But again, I have to ask myself, Strong Tower, How can a person who just received mercy in chapter 2 not want to give mercy to other people in chapter 4? Why do we do that? God forgives us, and yet we don't want to turn around and forgive other people. You remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant? Manager says, let me call people into account. He calls a guy in who has an exorbitant amount of debt. I mean, millions upon millions of dollars in today's commerce. And the manager forgives him of his outstanding debt. He said, I could throw you in prison. I could throw your children and your wife in prison until you're able to pay. But how can I pay when I'm in prison? So I'm going to stay in prison my whole life. But the manager said, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to forgive the debt, meaning that I'm going to release you from the punishment of this situation. You are free to go. You would think he'd have walked out of there like George Jefferson. But instead, because you know how George be going, right? He finds somebody who owes him a few dollars. And he threatens. The Bible says he choked the person. And then threw him in jail and said, you're not getting out till you can pay me. But you know how God's people gossip. Word got back to the manager of what dude had done. Dude had done. That's wild. And he calls dude in and says, why did you not show mercy to a person who only owed you a few when I gave mercy to you and you owed me millions upon millions? Matter of fact, you are a wicked person, and I'm going to throw you in jail now. And Jesus is telling that parable to say, how often should you forgive people? Don't count it out. Just forgive people. Not seven times, but seven times 70, because God has forgiven you millions times millions of your stuff. So forgive freely because you've been forgiven freely. Because when you lock people up by not forgiving them, you're really locking yourself up by not forgiving people. So be free with them. So that parable, again, we love to get the mercy, but we don't like to give the mercy. Jonah not only knew God's heart, he knew God's nature. He said about God, he says, I know that you are gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger, meaning that you're patient. I know that you're abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He knows all this stuff about God that he learned in Hebrew Saturday school. They weren't going to Sunday school like me and you where we learn. He learned in Hebrew Saturday school when his teacher opened up the Torah and took them to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, when God revealed his glory to Moses. And as he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, God came by in his glory, showing his back parts, and God affirmed who he was, that he was merciful and gracious and long-suffering and full of loving kindness. So Jonah, like you and me, learned this in Sunday school or Saturday school. But what good is knowing Bible? What good is knowing theology if you're not going to apply it? If anybody comes here to gain more Bible knowledge, you're wasting your time. I pray that you're coming here to learn so that you can live. Don't just come here to learn and gain facts and information. Knowledge puffs up. Apply it. You're learning today about mercy because God wants you to grow in dispensing mercy. Look, people who get mercy need mercy. And the people you need to give mercy to need mercy from you. Jonah. He knew the facts, but he wasn't applying them. And then this brother wanted to die. He wanted to die. We see there in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can't get my way, so I'd rather die. Now, I'm not going to take my own life, because I'm not so sure what will happen to me if I take my life in that covenant era, that if I'm going to go to the good part of Sheol that's air conditioned, or I'm going to go to the other part of Sheol that's not air conditioned, if I take my life? So you take my life. I tried to get the sailors to kill me, but you ended up sending a big fish to get me. So I want to die. So can you go ahead and kill me? I'm so glad God did not answer that prayer. And some of us have prayed that, Lord, I just wish I could die. And some people have gone so far as to actually take their lives because they're so angry, so discouraged, so depressed, whatever the case may be. Now, what I learned when I was in seminary getting a minor in counseling is that suicide is arguably the most selfish thing a person can do. So yes, there's a lot of mental illness that goes into that. Again, a lot of selfishness. But it's arguably one of the most selfish things a person can do. Why? Because you're not thinking about anyone but yourself. And you're not thinking about how your loved ones will be affected and impacted for years to come. Dealing with the fact they never got a chance to say goodbye to you. Dealing with the fact they had to walk in and find your body. They're dealing with that. And so it's a very selfish thing that's not really considerate of others in your family. And so Jonah is at this place that many people of faith can find themselves. They would rather die than live. Oh my. So what does God do? Look at his gracious response in verse 4. Because he prayed and God spoke. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You've got to see the mercy in this answer. Mercy is, I'm not even hearing this prayer that you want to die. I'm not going to kill you. No. I want you to live because I want you to grow spiritually. I'm giving you mercy again so that you can grow to the place of recognizing that it was a good thing and not an evil thing that I gave mercy to those people. You see, when God asks a question, he's not asking a question to get information. He's asking a question so that you and I can look at where we are to look inward. Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. But did Adam know where he was? Then later in the book of Genesis, God says the same thing to Cain. Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you so angry with your brother Abel? So when God asks a question, he's wanting you to take inventory. Be still and know that I am God. I'm asking you a question because in Cain's case, because his anger took control of him, it led to him killing his brother. And many of us have an anger issue. We are fuses waiting to be lit and blow up. And God is asking us, why are you so angry? Why are you so mad? Why are you always upset? And a lot of times you're upset because you can't control stuff. And you forget God is the one who controls everything, not you. And you're reminded of your humanity when you can't control stuff and you get mad. And many of us are passive aggressive. We act like we're humble, but boy, you catch us at the wrong time, you're gonna hear some stuff from us. It's gonna come out. We're not dealing with issues that we inherited when we grew up. So we're mad at our mother, we're mad at our father, we're mad at the teacher, we're mad at this person, the boss, we're just mad all the time. And some of us are mad with God. Why'd you let my mother die? Why didn't you give me this? Why did I have to go through that season? And you're mad with God. And so some of y'all can't get your, none of y'all can get your hands on God, you wanna take it out on God's man. You're mad at the church. You're mad at the pastor. You're mad at the, you're just mad. But maybe the question you need to contemplate is, why are you so angry? Anger is rooted in self and pride. There's no way I can be spirit-filled and be filled with unrighteous anger. Because when I'm filled with unrighteous anger, I'm focusing on myself. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm focusing on God and loving my neighbor. But when I'm filled with anger, the Bible says in the book of James that when we're angry, we can't live the righteous life that God requires because we're selfish. Jonah was selfish. And a lot of us are selfish. And we're angry with everything and everybody. And sometimes in the South, we disguise our anger and being sarcastic with Southern sass. Jonah's germ was anger. Wednesday night, we're going to get into it. He's going to get mad over the fact. First, he's going to thank God. He's sitting out in the heat, man, and the heat burning, hitting that forehead. Then God causes a plant to rise up. Ah, mercy for me. Thank you, God. God says, I got to teach this boy. Worm, go over there and eat that plant up. Plant is gone. Now Jonah's mad, the Bible says. Because the plant that was there, giving him grace and mercy, shade, is gone. And God said to him, you got the nerve to be upset about a plant that you had nothing to do with. But you don't care about all these people in Nineveh, many of them children. Preacher, you got a long way to go. So just because I'm preaching, that doesn't mean that I'm not learning and I'm not growing and God's not dealing with me. My God, but that's why he's rich in mercy, because I'm often bankrupt in mercy. You see, an angry Christian is not a good representation of a loving God. God is love. But if I'm always angry, I'm not a good representation of him. Why? Because love is going to do two things, at least two things. Love is going to give, and love is going to forgive. So if you're going to be like the God of love, you're going to give and you're going to forgive. And a lot of us say, I follow God, but I don't give to people. I don't give to the things of God. I don't give of myself. I don't make sacrifices. It's all about me. I'm like the Dead Sea. I'm dead because all I do is take in. I'm not like the Sea of Galilee. I'm alive because I give out. I'm dead, I'm angry, I'm mad because I just like to receive and not give. But then the other one, that's the hard one. I think it's harder than the giving. It's forgiving. If you love somebody, you can forgive them. You can release them from the punishment and the penalty that you have towards them. Forgive. Many years ago, my elders had encouraged me, Pastor Chris, you have a blind spot. You hold grudges. When the sheep act up against you, when the sheep leave the church, Pastor, I got to remind you that the sheep are just as sinful as you are. And although you're a shepherd, you're still a sheep too. And the sheep that leave the church don't belong to you. They belong to God. You didn't shed your blood for any of them. And if you did, your blood couldn't save anybody. They're God's sheep. Okay, I got that, elders. Thank y'all for sharpening me like iron. But look how they talked about me. Look how they mistreated me. Look what they did. The stuff that led me into the hospital because of stress. The stuff they put on me that led me to counseling. And Elder Aubrey said, you gotta forgive. You gotta forgive. See, little did I know the struggles that I had early in my marriage, the grudge holding against my wife. We would get into something, and she would say, I'm sorry. And I would sit over there saying, I don't believe you sorry. Because you're ready to get over this and move on fast. I'm in the backyard waiting for you to slay an animal, dress in sackcloth and ashes, send up something to God. I'm holding a grudge on my wife. Then I go try to read the Bible. And God says, are you kidding? Are you kidding? You do know that your prayers are hindered when you don't give honor to your wife. You do know your fellowship with me is broken when you expect me to forgive you of all your stuff, but you can't forgive your wife for this, that, and the other. So here's what you got to learn how to do, bruh. You like talking a lot, don't you? Yes, sir, I'm a preacher. You called me to preach. Well, here's what I want you to start preaching. When your wife says, I'm sorry, open up your mouth and say, I forgive you. Speak it, even if you don't feel it. Because the words will set the trajectory where your emotions and your feelings and your heart will follow behind. But if you don't speak life and say, I forgive, you're going to stay over here struggling with a grudge. And if it happens in your house, it'll spill over into your ministry. And God said, oh, I got my preacher got to grow. He got to grow. You got to release people who hurt you. Close friends. You got to forgive them. Because if you don't release them, you're going to lock yourself up. And I just want to tell somebody, it feels so good to be free. And everybody that I've forgiven, that I've spoken to, either directly or I confessed to a counselor, wrote their names on a piece of paper, I forgive so-and-so, said it. Some of us have fellowship. Some of us don't have fellowship. Because everyone you forgive doesn't mean you're going to go back into fellowship with. As much as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. Some folk don't want to live at peace with you. So you move on. But they ain't going to say, I haven't forgiven them. Man, I forgive. And when it rises up in me again, oh, Lord, let me forgive them again. That's the walk. Am I by myself or anybody else with me? Let me bring it home. God wanted Jonah to not only be a recipient of mercy, but a dispenser of mercy. Be a dispenser of mercy, man. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, be a dispenser of mercy to people who need it from you the same way you need it from God. Yeah. If it was all about heaven, he'd have saved you and took you home. No, it's about the kingdom advancing in the earth. So he saved you and left you here to be his representative. And what does God do? He gives and he forgives. He gives mercy and loving kindness, and he's patient with people who sin against him. So be like your Father in heaven and forgive. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's what Jesus said. When you are merciful to people, you'll receive mercy back from people. Not from everybody, but you especially get it back from God. Because with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. That's what he said in the context of judging. You know, so have a big shovel of mercy. I forgive you. I grace you. I bless you. We'll slay the fatted calf if we need to. Lavish you with mercy and grace the way he lavishes with me. God, I can't do that in my own strength. You're right. That's why you need my spirit. Let me do it through you. Yield to me and watch me bring a harvest in your life. Who wants mercy? Who needs mercy? Then dispense mercy the way that you need it, because there's going to come a time where you're going to need it. I'm talking about from people. You're going to mess up. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to do something wrong. God forbid if you fall into sin, whatever it may be, you're going to need mercy. So minister to people who have fallen. Minister to people who have sinned the way you would want to be ministered to. And mercy doesn't mean that truth is not involved. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So as we're ministering grace to people, we can also minister truth to people. And I'm going to speak truth to you the way I would want you to speak truth to me. Matter of fact, some stuff I can't get healed from unless you speak truth to me. A lot of times we want to mask and not just love and give compliments. I can't grow from a compliment, but I can grow from correction. This is real. This is good. To dispense mercy is to forgive as you've been forgiven. to dispense mercy is to let go of judgment, punishment, and the past. Love keeps no record of wrong, but man, we got a Rolodex. Man, I remember what you did to me in September 2020. Let it go. Because what the book of Micah says is that God separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west and threw them into the sea of forgetfulness. So let me forgive the way God has forgiven me. Oh man. So to dispense mercy is to pray for your enemies and do good to them. What if Jonah had prayed for the Assyrians? In the midst of the prayer, he may have seen his own sin. But all he's doing is pointing fingers and never a thumb. God wants us to point thumbs before we ever point a finger. And God could have chosen any prophet to go to Nineveh. He could have chosen Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah, any of them. But he said, let me get my boy Jonah. Because he needs this mission just as much as they need to hear his message. My boy need to be delivered. So Jonah, go to those people that you hate and despise, because I want to teach you about mercy. Strong Tower, from time to time, our sinks get clogged up. I hate a clogged up sink, but sinks get clogged up because there's stuff in the pipes. No. Oh. The sink is clogged because there's hair down there. The sink is clogged because there's even soap residue that's built up in the pipes. The sink is clogged because there are food particles in the sink. And when the sink is clogged, the water cannot flow the way it's supposed to flow. Now, you can just try to live your life with a clogged up sink, talking about it'll drain by the time I get home. Some of y'all like that. Food floating, tomato sauce. I come home, it'll go down, but there'll be stuff left around the side of the sink. At some point, you got to call somebody. But before I go for the plumber, let me try it myself. Let me go get some Drano. Pour it down there. If the Drano don't work, let me get one of those snakes and put it down there and try to pull up the gunk that's in there. Because I know that my pipes are struggling, because when the water goes down, it makes noises. Your sink ain't supposed to do it. There's something in the pipes. And when I try all that I can do and it still don't work, now I got to call a professional. Mr. Plumber, can you come? And when the plumber comes, the plumber ain't using the snake. Not using the Drano. Plumber gonna go up under the sink. And if necessary, thank you, Ron. And if necessary, we'll start unscrewing pipes to get directly to the issue at hand. So I'm gonna go up under the sink, unscrew the pipes, and get the stuff that's clogging it up so that the water can start flowing freely today. There's a plumber in heaven called Jesus. He don't like it when we're clogged up. We try to unclog on our own, but he's like, let me come. Let me minister to you. Let me go under the hood or under in your heart. Let me begin to work my grace in your life so that you can release this stuff the same way I've released you. And then the water can flow the way it's supposed to flow. Let's pray. God, I need your mercy. But I only... not only need it, I gotta give it. Who am I to not dispense mercy to others when you've given so much mercy to me that I can't even count? I'm sorry for when I'm tight and wound up because I see somebody that I'd rather judge than give grace to. And I'm asking you to forgive me because you're rich in mercy like that. Mercy doesn't run out with you. It's new every morning for a reason. And it's new in the midnight hour for a reason. Pray for anybody in our church, Lord, that's struggling with letting people go, struggling with wanting people to pay, struggling with thinking that certain people are not to be recipients of your mercy. Forgive us, God. And if we have to, might we sit with an older brother or sister in the Lord, confess our faults to them, and ask them to pray for us that we might be healed, that we're going to bring the stuff that's clogged in the pipes to the surface, to the light, so they lose their grip and control over us. We're not going to nurse the grudge. We're going to confess the grudge. And of course, we're coming to the wonderful counselor, Jesus. May we not just read Jonah and see what he was like, but may we read Jonah and look as if in a mirror and see what we're like, or what we can be, or what we used to be apart from your mercy. Thank you for another chance, another opportunity, because whom the Son sets free, take a moment, just talk to the Lord, and I'll give the benediction. Matter of fact, please stand to your feet. Please stand to your feet. Conviction is a good thing. Let you know that your heart is still tender before God. There are daughters who need to forgive their parents. There are parents who need to forgive their children. We all need to give mercy the way we receive it every day. Don't hold on to it. It's limiting you, if not destroying you. Forgive. Father, I'm asking that you would do exceeding abundantly above what we're asking right now. That thing we've been holding on to because it makes us comfortable. We feel justified. We say, that's just the way that I am. I don't do all that stuff. But the beautiful thing about your mercy is that mercy changes us. And we live like we're changed people. We don't want to hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit because of unconfessed sin and baggage. And whether people ask for forgiveness or not, we extend mercy, we extend grace, we forgive them. So do that work in your people by the power that's resident in your church. To you be all the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the power. Right now and forevermore. And everybody that loves Jesus, can you say amen? Amen, amen. Let's give him a hand praise. Clap your hands. Hallelujah. Well, I know you hug some folk, but you need to hug three more folk before you leave. I see my guys coming in. Announcements. We're good. Have a blessed day, everybody.